mask I've got wrapped round my hearing aid. They don't design masks for hearing aids, do they? No. Welcome to the service. We're delighted to be with you. It's been so long since I've been here, I had to check the map to see how I came. Good to be with you. Let's talk to God. Lord, we're here for one purpose, and one purpose only. We have assembled with one desire in our hearts. You are our great and glorious God, and nothing in life matters more than praising you. We long to sing your praises here and in the world, that everyone, everywhere, may know of your love. We've many concerns in our lives, but there's nothing more important than honouring your name. May you bless us with your grace, that our lives may be a reflection of your mercy. May you bless us with your peace, that our days will echo the song of heaven. May you bless us with your love, that all we say and do and are speaks of your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk to God. Lord, we stand in awe of you, the mighty King, the sovereign Lord, of all that was and is and will be. You spoke and the world came into being. You spoke and your 10 words of command gave us the guidelines for life. You spoke. Prophets, priests and kings brought us your word of challenge and hope. You spoke, finally and completely through your Son. Lord, we stand in awe of you, the God who spoke and the God who still speaks. You speak and our hearts are filled with praise. You speak and we bow in adoration before you. You speak and we're overwhelmed by your grace. You speak and you call us by name. Lord, we stand in awe of you. How can it be that you should love us unconditionally and long to fill our lives with your peace? How is it possible that the mighty King and sovereign Lord should, through Christ, come as one of us? How can we comprehend the mystery that through his life, death and resurrection, we can become your sons and daughters, born anew by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we stand in awe of you, that the mighty King and sovereign Lord should now reach down to call and equip us in the service royal. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Receive our praises and rejoice in our adoration. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Touch our hearts again, that we may answer the call of grace and seek to give you all the glory. Lord, we stand in awe of you, the mighty King, the sovereign Lord of all that was and is and will be. We do so now. We will do so forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we confess that too often we are aware that we have fallen into sin, and that our lives are not bringing you the glory that is yours by right. We find ourselves giving in to the same temptations that tripped us up yesterday, and our self-centeredness and self-interest conquers us again and again. We know that you promise us strength as we walk with Christ, but we've allowed ourselves to be led astray. We have followed the ways of the world and sought to please our society when we should have lived to please you. We have listened to so many voices, but your word in Scripture has fallen on deaf ears. You've called us to be a signpost to Jesus, but we have chosen to be a poor reflection of your truth. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, set us free. Come, heal our broken lives. Come, make us whole. Come, make us clean. come. Pour your forgiveness over us. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. And now our Bible reading, please.
Morning's reading is the story of Zacchaeus from Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was of short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be a guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost."
Whether it was Columbus discovering America or Fleming discovering penicillin, on the face of it, they seem to be almost accidental. But in reality, they were a result of steps of faith. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, an act of faith. From that act of faith, he made discoveries that changed his whole life. And that's our theme, discoveries of faith. When we take a step of faith, it's then we discover who we really are. Many people today are asking questions about themselves. Who am I? What am I? Where's my life going? What does it mean? It seems wherever we turn, there are conflicting answers and advice. It's only when by faith we step out of the spiral of despair, we discover wonder upon wonders. You are a child of God. Isn't that wonderful? You don't look very excited, but I think that's wonderful. Zacchaeus lived in Jericho, prosperous town, booming industry, and anyone with an eye to business and no questions asked were bound to succeed. And succeed, Zacchaeus did. He wasn't just any tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And to make matters worse, of course, he was collecting money for the Romans who were occupying his country. No one likes a quisling. And if you'd asked, "Who's Zacchaeus?" they'd have said to you, "He's the man we love to hate. He's a traitor, he's a cheat, he's a liar." But he climbed a tree. Because first of all, he'd been climbing on the backs of the rich. He'd walked over the poor, but that day people discovered he was also a person hungry to be loved, to be wanted, to be needed. He climbed that tree in order to see Jesus. He needed to know he belonged. He needed to know that he mattered. He was forgiven and affirmed. I don't know if any of you are into searching family history. I'm doing it wrong, I admit. I'm searching back to see if I'm related to William Clowes. If you know who William Clowes was, the founder of Primitive Methodism. So I've got the same hairstyle. That's how I'm searching to see if I'm related. All my ancestors come from where he came from. We also watch Long Lost Family on television. And it's a program of ordinary men and women simply longing to know where they came from. They want to understand who they are, finding out what their lives mean today. I'm more and more convinced that part of the reason why so many people are isolated, lost, because they're treated as numbers, not as persons. For many, there's an emptiness in life. The psychologists tell us this is part of the reason why people leave flowers at sites of major tragedies, because they've nowhere else to go. They've nowhere else to turn to. Many have turned their back on their maker and have no one to find their comfort and their peace and their hope in. There's an emptiness and a sense of insecurity in our world today. And it's suggested that many of these adverts we see on television, these oldie worldy settings, an attempt to make us feel comfortable and safe and at peace. Ultimately, Zacchaeus was no different to any of us. He needed to know the answer to the question, just who am I? When you step out in faith, then you begin to discover you're a person. No, you're more than a person. You are a person made in the image of Almighty God. That means part of that means you're meant to reflect God and his love in the world today. You're meant to, he's given you the ability to think and to plan and to choose and to reason. We've been designed to enjoy his creation, to experience and demonstrate creativity in our lives, to offer his love wherever we can. We're designed to live in fellowship and trust with him and with one another. We're meant to enjoy loving and living in hope and experiencing the pleasure of walking with God. Well, you don't need me to tell you that's not how it is. But then, the story of the fall in chapter 3 of Genesis is about me and you and about how we really are today. Like Zacchaeus, what we were meant to be is not what we are. What we are is not the final word of what by grace we can become. Some friends of ours moved house, and the former occupants were very generous. They left them a garage full of rubbish. It happened. Amongst the rubbish there was a frying pan, and this frying pan had been used to drain oil out of the engine. And they looked at this frying pan and they realized there was actually a pretty good quality pan. So they cleaned out all the grime and the muck and the dirt, and they took it back in the kitchen where it belonged, and they cleaned it up and put it on the shelf, which was its proper place. And they found that the more they used it for the purpose for which it was made, the more it began to show the glory of something that was inherent in its life. Paul tells us, and Zacchaeus' life confirms it, we've all fallen short of being the kind of people whose lives bring God glory. Through our disobedience, our sin, each of us, every one of us have walked away from the path our Maker designed for us. We've done our own thing. We go our own way. And we become lost, alone, confused. But it's not the end of the story. When, like Zacchaeus, we demonstrate we want, we really want, to know who we are and what we can become, and then by a step of faith, we discover that despite the many layers of dirt and grime and misunderstandings, God is claiming me and you as his own. And we discover, as Jesus said to the man lowered through the roof, he says to me and you, my child, your sins are forgiven. Stand up. You can begin again. The hymn is number 58. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. It's when you take a step of faith, it's then you discover what you have. Most people assess the value of who they are in the wrong way. They do it, they judge their value by what they have and by what they possess. It's wrong. We're measuring by the standards and the attitudes according to the society around us. The truth is, those who think they have everything have very often nothing that really matters. And those who think they have nothing, somewhere inside, have all that's necessary for life. Zacchaeus was a person with everything. He was a successful businessman. He had all of life's necessities and not a few luxuries. He probably lived in a designer ward house. Wall-to-wall rush mats. Servants to carry his water from the well. There was a camel for him and a donkey for her. Dressed to the height of fashion, shares in oil lamps. He sent his children to Jerusalem for private education, and when he was ill, he paid enough so they could see the doctor whenever they wanted. Now, it meant, whilst people hated him, they loved what he got. But the truth is, though he appeared to have everything, in reality he had nothing. Nothing that really mattered. Zacchaeus' life was a disaster. His heart was empty, his relationships were meaningless, the future was bleak. No matter how many things, no matter how many activities which he filled his life and time, he climbed a tree to see Jesus because he recognized the hole that he was in. It had been clear for some time that Edie Sanderson was seriously ill. She'd been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. But our Edie was one very independent spirit. But at last, she had to go into hospital. And I stood by the bed and looked down at Edie. A small, frail person in a medicated bed. And it was as if I was seeing her for the first time, as she really was. She'd never married. She lived alone in a tumble-down cottage. She had few possessions. A worn-out rug that she'd made with bits of cloth over stone flags. She had a television that she thumped to make it work. Black and white, of course. A scullery that was a kitchen designer's nightmare, and her furniture would have been rejected by any self-respecting jumble sale. In this world's terms, Edie had nothing. She had achieved nothing. She was a nobody. But I'll never forget the look on her face. She was radiant. She was so full of hope and joy. She said, "Mr. Klaus, I'm ever so excited." I thought, "Edie, what have you got to be excited about?" And she looked at me and said, "It's wonderful. I'm going to see Jesus today." And I'm quite sure she did. I will never, ever forget Edie Sanderson. Why? Because she told me what really mattered. Edie was a person that, measured by this world's standards, was empty. But she was the one who was full. She knew she was valued. She knew she mattered. She knew she belonged. Oh, she wouldn't have put it that way. She'd simply taken a step of faith. She loved her Lord, and she'd given him her heart. We need to be honest that what we have is measured by society that measures things in different ways. Daniel, of course, discovered this. Those who rejected his values and his way of life and his faith, his hope and his commitment, also rejected him and made life hard and painful and difficult. They tried to threaten the foundation of his life, but he never wavered from his daily commitment to prayer and devotion. Oh, well, perhaps I don't think any of us will face a lion's den today. But the indifference, the apathy, the ridicule of the media, non-Christian friends, colleagues, family, can be a very difficult thing to bear. Values permitted, standards of behaviour accepted, language used in our society take their toll. The way even our church and our fellow Christians appear to have turned their backs on the Word of God as they plan their lives and the life of the church. We need to remind ourselves that when our hearts and lives are flooded, saturated with faith and trust and obedience and love, we have what really at the heart of what really matters. You see, you can measure an object, you can measure a person, but will you tell me this morning, how do you measure hope? How do you measure love? How do you measure peace? Once you know, once you really know that you matter to God, that He is your Heavenly Father, and there is a place prepared for you in heaven, that no matter where you go, what you do, what you face, His almighty power and presence always gets there first. You search your heart and your mind, your attitude, your values, your way you treat each other. It may not all be as it was meant to be. But nothing, I tell you, nothing will ever stop Him loving me and loving you. When the world crashes around you and the bottom drops out of your world and you wonder how you're going to cope or carry on, but you stand firm knowing that nothing can separate you from His love for all eternity, it is then you will know that you're beginning to measure your heart and life by the things of God. You'll then know you're filled with the things that really matter. We come to our prayers now. Prayers for others. And after each short prayer, can we have the prayer slide up, please? It should be there. Has somebody eaten it? Never mind. What I'm going to say is, come, Lord of the lost. And then we say together, hold them in your love. Come, Lord of the lost, and hold them in your love. Let's talk to God. Lord, we want to talk to you about those who've lost everything in the impact of earthquake or fire or flood, and that has destroyed their lives. Those whose most precious possessions have been swept away, and whose loss of family and friends has left them all alone. Come, Lord of the lost, and hold them in your love. Lord, we want to talk to you about those who've lost hope as they fear the impact of the Taliban destroying innocent lives. For those who struggle to cope with the images of the world's refugees, and those who weep for those with no food and no future. Come, Lord of the lost, and hold them in your love. We want to talk to you about those who've lost those they loved, as they give thanks for their memories and the help that they have received. For those who are finding it hard to cope as they are now living on their own. And those who are filled with regret for what they did or failed to do. Come, Lord of the lost, and hold them in your love. Lord, we want to talk to you about those who've lost their memories. For those who cannot remember where they are or who they are. For those for whom their family and friends appear as strangers. And those who are totally dependent on others for all their needs. Come, Lord of the lost, and hold them in your love. Lord, we want to talk to you about those who've lost their faith in God. And for those who once met with us in His worship and service. for those who have given their allegiance to their wealth and their possessions, for those who have allowed their lifestyle to silently steal them away. Come, Lord of the lost, and hold them in your love. Lord, we want to talk to you about those who've lost their health, the health they took for granted, and for those who are facing a time of uncertainty as they await a doctor's diagnosis, for those who are concerned for the well-being of their family and friends, and for those who live in fear of tomorrow because they know the number of their days. Come, Lord of the lost, and we bring our prayers in the name of Christ, who always holds us in his love. Amen. The one thing I forgot to ask the steward is if you have a collection.
No.
No, I assumed that, but I didn't want the treasurer to hit me on the way out, you see. You've got to watch these things, you know. Which brings us to the last thing. When we take a step of faith, we discover a new way of living, a new way of responding to one another. Because once our eyes have been opened by the faith, love, mercy and forgiveness of God, we simply can no longer treat one another in the way we sometimes do. Zacchaeus' life, home, relationships were turned upside down. He'd been a person totally engrossed in himself. He gave no thought to anyone or anything. All that mattered was himself and his own family. He simply walked over everyone. He cheated, lied, defrauded, robbed the rich and poor alike. Under Jewish law, the thief was required to recompense and to restore the full value, again, of anything he stole. Plus, restore that, and plus its full value. But what that meant, that what Zacchaeus was offering, which to give back, was more than required. A sign that through his new friend of faith in Jesus, he was making a discovery, and it was changing his whole life. He discovered that his faith was affecting his relationships with others. He was beginning to face up to his own responsibility for others and his own actions. He discovered that his faith affected his relationships with others. Instead of making use of people and treating them as objects, he was seeking to care, seeking to love, treat with respect. My sister lives in Canada. I don't blame her for that, but that's as it goes. And they have oil-fired central heating. One day, disaster struck. The huge storage tank sprang a leak. They didn't plan it, of course. It just seeped out. And it quietly, gently seeped everywhere. The discovery of faith is there are times when we do choose, we do plan, we do prepare to love our neighbour, to treat others with respect, to care for the lonely, to visit the sick, to fight for those who are oppressed, to stand against injustice. At other times, well, it just seeps out. It seeps out of a reservoir of faith, a heart filled with the love of Christ, a life flooded with the peace of God, a whole being saturated in the power of the Holy Spirit. Sheila had MS. She was in a wheelchair and had been for many years. There was all manner of things wrong with her, and she was in and out of hospital again and again. The staff joked that they kept this bed for her. To make matters worse, her husband had left her for a younger model. But there were two things important in Sheila's life. One was she knew she was loved by God. And two, she wanted to tell everybody else of the love of God. Every time she went into hospital, she turned herself into a one-woman mission band. She would go around the ward in her wheelchair. And people said, "Sheila, how do you cope?" And she would simply say, "God is with me." And she would talk to them about God's love. When you make a discovery of faith, it's then you understand it's not a question of being hard or soft-centered, but Christ-centered. In other words, the marks of Christ's presence and his love within must not, cannot help being written all over your life. The man said, "Your life is speaking so loud I can't hear what you're saying." If we ask, well, what marks? The answer is the love of God. That was the thing that marked out the early Christians from their ungodly neighbours. See how those Christians love one another, they said. It meant they cared for each other in a genuine, meaningful, extremely costly way. It meant they were ready to not only go the first mile, but the second mile. They were ready to reach out, even to those they didn't like. They were prepared to turn the other cheek. They were able to hold out the hand of reconciliation, even, especially to those who'd hurt them most. They were ready to offer forgiveness to those who'd done nothing to deserve it. They longed for all to be accepted, warts and all. Their great joy in deliberately affirming one another's service and one another's commitment to one another's worship. The discovery of faith is that God always meant his people, that's me and you, to be a symbol, an example, a representative of his will and purposes for the whole of his creation. Now's the time. Now's the day to use each and every opportunity God gives, and I tell you, he gives opportunities every day, to begin to allow our faith to be lived out, worked out, applied and spoken of with those we like, those we dislike, those we avoid, those we turn our backs on, those with whom we find it very hard to cope or understand. The discovery of faith comes with a health warning on the packet. You can't, you must not, try to leave behind this faith when you leave the doors of the church. It must be taken and lived and applied every day, every situation and every purpose. The challenge of Zacchaeus is to take a step of faith and begin to discover you are a child of God and deliberately make Christ the center of your living and speaking and seek to respond everywhere to everyone with God's love. But then, that is the great discovery of faith. We come to our final hymn. This hymn does have great meaning for me. Back in 1967, you're not old enough to remember that. Back in 1967, we were in a united service with what was then the Congregational Church in the village in Heaton Mersey. And you have to understand, I had a secondary modern education. I left school without a qualification to my name. And so every time God said, you know, I want you to serve me, I said, well, I can't, I have no qualifications, ha ha. And then we sang, "Give me the faith which can remove." We got to that verse, and "Let me live to preach your word." And I just knew. I just knew God was calling me to be a Methodist minister. He has some very funny ideas, I assure you. And he even led me all the way to a degree in Manchester University. I'm the 2% error for sociologists, but there we are. Let's sing. "Give me the faith which can remove." Lord, in our coming you were with us. In our journey you stay by our side. In all our tomorrows you will never leave us. Lord, by your grace, be saviour of our yesterdays, Lord of our todays, and sovereign over all that is to come. Amen.